In your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel again this evening. Book of Ezekiel. And we'll end up in verse 11. Verses 11 is where we're taking our thoughts from tonight. And if we don't get through tonight, next week, Lord willing. But I'd like to read again verses 1 through 11, because once we're done with verse 11, then we'll be going on with the last section, which will be verses 12 through 23. In verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? I'm sure that had Ezekiel knew their hearts, he probably would have asked the same question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here inquiring of the Lord? What do you want to hear from him for? Verse 4, "Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." Point out again, notice the Lord said, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. They've come to the prophet, but the prophet's not going to answer them. The Lord himself will answer them. "That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols." Verse 6, we dealt with this thought last week. "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out mine hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him." Note verse 11. "That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God." So we've looked at these elders. We've looked at every man that sets up in his heart these idols, who puts the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. We look at the prophets, the false prophets, the prophets who are following after their own deceived heart, following after their own desires and passions, following after their own idols. We've looked at that. We've looked at their judgment. We've looked at the fact that the Lord commands them to repent and to turn from their evil, from their wicked. And if they don't repent, His judgment will come upon them. Tonight, as we look at verse 11, we want to begin to consider the purpose of God's punishment. The purpose of God's punishment. People don't understand that God's a God of wrath, that God punishes. He punishes the wicked. And He punishes the saved sinner as well. They don't prosper. The saved sinner does not prosper as he would if he walked in obedience with the Lord. There are many Christians, and many who at least will say are saved, because they say they are, who do not understand this principle. They do not understand that God will punish them. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, the saved sinner, his sins are forgiven. His sins are wiped away, and that's from the time of his birth till the time of his death. They're gone. But that does not mean that any one of us can live a life as we please. We're expected to live a life that is honor and glorifying unto God. When we walk in sin and we walk in evil, we are going to reap. What we sow. It's a hard lesson for us to learn. But that is a fact of God's retribution. Yes, our sins were punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to suffer that condemnation. The wages of sin is death. I don't have to suffer that kind of sin. I have eternal life. But there are the withholding of blessings. We bring many things upon ourselves when we live after our own ways. And this is a fact that many Christians don't understand. We would kind of expect the wicked not to understand. We would expect that the wicked is going to question the means and the motive of God in allowing that and doing that, my mind goes back to the 9/11. And many people just believe that God had no part in that at all. That God wouldn't do that. I said, well, let me tell you, God would allow that. God would use it. Why wouldn't he? I mean, long before 9/11, Americans had turned their backs upon the Lord. Long before 9/11, 2001. We, even as a nation, we as a people, I, Seth Bourne, deserve much worse. But praise God, He's merciful to His people. And He expects, as we saw last week, He expects His people to repent of their sins. And He commands the wicked to repent. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, there said, "But God, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So, if God does punish, and He does, what is the purpose of God's punishment? In our text, everyone who has set up idols in their heart and worships them, including the false prophets, and he comes to a prophet pretending to desire to hear from the Lord, "Tell me what the Lord has to say," he's going to perish. He's going to perish. And he's going to perish together with everyone that is following after their own heart. And they're going to perish by the judgments of God upon them. And in verses 12 through 23, we'll take a look at four, which I believe is in some way representative of all of nature that God uses to bring His judgments upon a people. So verse 11 tells us the purpose, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord. Right, there's three reasons why God brings punishment. The purpose of His punishment upon His people. The immediate and intended remedy is the punishment afflicted was intended for the general purpose of the house of Israel. That's our text. Speaking concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What is that intended remedy? It is that error is corrected. That sin is corrected. He said that the house of Israel may go no more from me. At the house of Israel, this is the purpose that I am going to bring these judgments upon them, that the house of Israel go no more astray from me. You see, he in the preceding verses, he had charged them with being estranged from him, having gone astray from him. Let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy and see what God told them early on. This is about 40 years after their exodus from Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, I want to begin reading with verse 1, and I want to read down through verse 11, just so you can see it and think about what is going on in Ezekiel chapter 14, and some of this mirrors that. In verse 1 of chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign of a wonder, and the sign of the wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams." The very thing we've been dealing with in this 14th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." There's the judgment of God. There's the judgment of God falling upon the guilty party. That prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. This is the purpose of the judgment, is to put away evil from the midst of his people. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. This equates to the language in Ezekiel chapter 14 of everyone that setteth up idols in his heart. Verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And here's the reason why. And Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. You see, God's judgment was to be met out upon these evildoers. And why was the purpose? So that the rest of Israel might hear and fear and do no more such wickedness. It would reprove, it would correct them of the error, and they would do no more, in this case, idolatry, and follow after those false prophets and those dreamers of dreams. Look with me. The book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 26. And here, verse 9. Let's read verse 8 along with that. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitant of the world will learn righteousness. When the judgments of God come, when they are in the earth, when his judgments are in the earth, then the world will learn his righteousness. They'll learn his right ways. They'll see what is right. They'll see that God is a God of justice, that God is a God of righteousness. He's holy. He's not just a God of love. Praise God, he is a God of love. Praise God, he loved me before the foundation of the world. And because of that great love wherewith he loved me, he's merciful to me. But God's judgments upon a people cause them to know that he's also a God of wrath, a God of righteous wrath, a God of holy wrath, a God of just wrath. You see, the skeptic might say, how can those who proclaim to be saved, how can they escape the judgment of God? Because the judgment of God fell upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died in my place on the cross of Calvary and was buried and rose again so that I might have forgiveness of sin. God's punishment, another purpose of God's punishment is that the actions of transgressors are reformed. They're changed. Error is corrected, but then it brings about a change. Just as we talked last week, in true repentance, there's a change. There's a turning from sin and a turning unto righteousness, turning unto that which is holy and just and righteous. We turn from our sin and we turn unto God. We turn into walking in paths of obedience unto him. We are reformed. We are reformed. That's the only sense that we Baptists are reformed. You see, Turn with me. Well, notice in our text there, verse 11, he said, neither. First of all, he said, that the house of Israel go no more astray from me. Now, neither be polluted, neither be unclean anymore with all their transgressions, with all their rebellion, with all their stiff neck, hard-heartedness. I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12. And I remind you again, we're dealing with the immediate and the intended remedy that is the purpose of God's judgment. In Hebrews chapter 12, it deals with that. It deals with the people of God, those who are His children. He is their Father. Verse 1, keeping that thought in mind. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is said on the heels of chapter 11. The host it's been said, the heroes of faith. The host of them. Those are the great cloud of witnesses. And many more there would be that space would not permit to tell about. Nor time permitted to tell about. We're compassed about. We're circled about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Because we are. Because we view their life, because we view what they endured, we view what they suffered. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You see, because as we look at them, we see them setting aside their desires and passions of the flesh to serve God, to serve Him as He would please, to bring honor and glory to His name. You following the thought? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us is the will of God. Living lives that are approved unto God. Lives that bring honor and glory unto God. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the only way those in chapter 11 that were mentioned in chapter 11, that's the only way they were able to endure the great affliction that they endured to serve God, was by looking unto Jesus. They were looking ahead to their Redeemer, to their Savior, and how much He would give to redeem them from their sins. And we ought to look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, He admonishes us, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Consider Him. Consider Christ. Consider that great cloud of witnesses that went on before us. You have not yet resisted unto blood. striving against sin. You are striving against sin. You haven't resisted on the blood. That's what he's telling the Hebrews. What about you? And you're striving against sin. Have you resisted on the blood? That great cloud of witnesses, they did. Jesus Christ did. He resisted sin. He spoke out against sin. He infuriated the scribes and Pharisees. He infuriated the chief priests, the rulers of the house of Israel. We've not yet resisted under blood in our striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What would bring the chastening of the Lord? And what would be his purpose in bringing chastening upon us, upon sons? Is it not to correct us of error, to reform us? Is it not to bring us to holiness, to righteousness, which is well-pleasing unto him? Well, let's read on and see if that isn't the cause. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all children are partakers of chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you don't suffer chastisement from the hand of the Lord, then you're not his. You're just a professor. And your profession is not true, it's not real. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. Should we not much rather be in subjection to our Heavenly Father? For there verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. There's the purpose of his chastisement upon his children. When we sin and we confess not our sin, we repent not of our sin, we turn not from our sin, then he brings his chastening hand upon us. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Walk in those straight paths. Walk neither to the right or to the left. Walk straight on, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, there's the purpose. God's punishment upon his children. God's chastisement, we would call it. We would call it, in terms of fleshly nature, God spanking his sons to bring them to a place of holiness and righteous walk before him. Turn with me, in closing, back to the book of Psalms. Psalms and 119. And verse 67. Before I was afflicted, the psalmist says, I went astray. Before we were afflicted, before we were chastened, we go astray. We follow after the flesh. We follow after the desires and passions of the flesh sometimes. But now, since I've been afflicted, have I kept thy word. See, there's the purpose. There's the purpose in his afflicting us. There's the purpose in his chastising us, that we might keep his word, that we might be obedient unto him in all things. Well, we'll go on next week and close out